following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
The philosopher George Santayana once said, "The family is one of nature's masterpieces." When you think about it, the family is the most basic, and some of people would say the most important structure of societal organization. It's only natural that when ancient Greek philosophers and Jewish rabbis attempted to come up with guidelines on how people should relate to one another, that much of their attention focused on the duties and responsibilities within the family unit. The last time, as we saw how in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, the Apostle Paul sought to copy some of the well-known household codes that were popular in his day. There was a big difference, though. Paul sought to infuse his version of a household code with gospel significance. Paul sought to demonstrate how the message of Jesus and about Jesus could transform the relationships between people. Following the example of Christ's selfless sacrificial love, we as his followers can choose to live in mutual subjection to one another in all of our interlocking relationships in a way that brings harmony between people and brings glory to God. Paul first demonstrated how the gospel transforms the relationship between husbands and wives. And as we saw last week, instead of the unequal power dynamic that resulted from the fall when humanity turned its back on God, a fall that leads husbands to try to dominate their wives and wives to resent their husbands, the power of Christ actually allows couples to recover God's original design for marriage, in which the husband and the wife complement each other and work together as partners and grow in a sense of oneness as wives choose to respect their husband's leadership and the husband's love and sacrifice for their wives' well-being with Jesus as their example, their model. Now we're going to turn to the next part of Paul's household code, which deals with the relationships between parents and between children. And once again, Paul takes something that would have sounded very familiar to his audience, at least on the surface. But he shows how the gospel radically transforms these relationships. So as we prepare to study this passage, let me step back and give one little caveat here, okay? As we look at this relationship between parents and children, not everyone can easily see themselves in this passage. I get that. Not everyone has children. Not everyone has both a mother and a father present in their lives. Not everyone lives in the stereotypical nuclear family. That's a given in our society. But we're all somebody's child. And there are things and principles in these instructions that we can kind of extrapolate from and apply to other relationships. So that's why it's important that we all look at this and learn from this. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 together. And then break down this passage to see what we can learn from it. Starting in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about these instructions is this, and it may not be readily obvious, but Paul is telling us here that children have an important place in the life of the church family. Now, because we live in a very different society, and things are very different in terms of values and priorities in our day, most of us could read right past verse 1 and really not recognize just how radical a statement Paul was making there. So let me enlighten you. In the first century, in both pagan and in Jewish families, children often were relegated to the background. I mean, let's face it, children are noisy, squirmy, and prone to disrupt the decorum of a solemn occasion, right? Especially younger children. And so that's why a lot of times children kind of get passed off. I saw a debate on Twitter this past week where somebody was fussing about people bringing their babies into the church meeting. And, you know, of course, babies are prone to cry because that's the only way they have to get their needs met. And he says, how dare you bring your child into the sanctuary? It's an insult to the pastor and all his work in the sermon. Let me just tell you, hey, you want to bring your babies in here? I'm fine with it. Because crying babies are signs of life, okay? We'll put up with a little disruption. Now, I'm grateful that we have a nursery where children can be cared for so parents can come in and be fed spiritually without having to worry about taking care of their child. I'm grateful for that. Don't get me wrong on that. I'm grateful we offer children's church so we can bring the gospel down to kids' level and teach them in a way they can relate to. But those things are never intended to send kids into the background so we don't have to deal with them. Kids are very, very important. I'm so glad these guys are here sitting right up front. And now everybody, they're like, oh gosh, everybody's looking at us. But I am very grateful that you guys are here and glad you're here and part of this service. And there may be some other kids scattered around here. I'm grateful for all you grown-up kids that are here this morning. But in that day, the opinions and feelings of children were not valued until a child reached adulthood. And children were often kept segregated from the affairs of adults. Now, think about this. Because the letter to the Ephesians was intended to be read out loud to the congregation, the fact that Paul addresses the children directly, what does that tell us? He expected the children to be present with the rest of the congregation. And allowing children to be present with the rest of the church was showing the importance they placed on children. The church was willing to put up with a little disruption for the sake of developing children as disciples. In this, the church was following the example of Jesus, who's recorded in Matthew 19:14 as saying, "Leave the children alone, do not forbid them to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." That's why, you know, I don't have any problem baptizing children. Now, I always want to make sure that the kids understand when they come for baptism that what baptism is about, what salvation is all about. And because we don't want to give anybody a false idea. Too many of us running around that kind of got brought into something we didn't fully understand. And so then later we have a crisis of faith because we're like, well, was that really genuine back when I was a kid? Did I really understand what was going on? So we always try to make sure that the kids understand what baptism is about and what salvation is about. But there comes a point, and as there is with anybody who comes forward for baptism, that the church kind of has to take a step of faith, that this is a genuine thing. And Jesus said, don't put any stumbling blocks in front of the kids when they're coming to me. So that's what we try to do. And next Sunday, we're going to be baptizing some of our kids. And we're excited to see that happen. Children are not just the church of tomorrow. I hear people say all the time, well, we got to think about the kids, that they're our future. No, your kids are right now. They're the church of right now. And we need to find ways to incorporate them into the life of the church. Again, that's why I'm so glad these guys are right up front. And in some ways set an example for the rest of us. Again, I'm grateful for the ministers we have for our kids. But that's why we look, even before the pandemic hit, we were looking for opportunities to bring the kids from children's church in here every now and then so that they could see what goes on in here. So when they hit a certain age, all of a sudden they're thrown in here and they don't know what to expect. It's amazing how God works. I was just talking with somebody earlier and it looks like we're going to be looking at doing something like that on a regular basis. So I'm excited about that. But children need to be part of the life of the church. And Paul recognized that. Now, that said, children do have an important duty towards their parents. And that's what he talks about in verses 1 and 2. And he basically tells us children should respect the position and authority of their parents. The Greek word translated here as obey essentially means to listen and to hearken to. In other words, listening with the intent of responding positively. It's not just going in one ear and out the other. Okay, it's listening with the intent. It's going to affect our response. In the Bible, this hearkening is not just a blind obedience, but is a posture of respect and, here's that word again, subjection. Okay, where we choose to exercise faith, for example, to God, Okay, when we obey God, we're exercising faith that God loves us, God has a purpose for us, and God's looking out for our best interest. We choose to honor and subject ourselves to our parents in faith that our parents are operating out of love and are going to seek to do what's best for us. Now, obviously, if a parent called on a child to do something that violated the express command of God, then God's authority should be given more weight. Because God's authority trumps everything, right? Here's another thing maybe you haven't thought about. This expectation for children to obey and honor their parents is not limited by age. Like I said, we're all somebody's child. In Jewish society, families were expected to honor and take care of their parents in their old age. In fact, Jesus once chastised some religious leaders in his day for trying to use their religious obligations as an excuse to get out of some of those responsibilities towards aging parents. A group of Pharisees came to Jesus once in Matthew chapter 15, and they were criticizing Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate, which was a Jewish tradition. It's not found anywhere in Scripture, but it was part of their traditions, and it was a sign of their piety. And Jesus says this, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and the one who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he's not to honor his father or mother." So what was going on was, and it's still too complicated to go in depth, but basically they had a system where they could set up an endowment for the temple. They could will all of their estate to the temple, but they would still have access to that for their personal needs. So what was going on is these guys are, you know, really religious, pious people. Their parents would ask for help, and they say, "Oh gosh, mom and dad, I'd really love to help out, but you know, everything I got is tied up in the temple. Sorry." All the while, well, they're able to access that for their own needs. And Jesus called them on it. He says, "By this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Paul also included instructions in some of his other letters concerning the responsibility that adult children have to their parents. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4, he's talking here about the church's benevolence ministries. And he says, "Honor widows who are actually widows." So if a widow has no one else to turn to, then the church should take care of that widow. But he goes on to say, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to show proper respect for their own family and to give back compensation to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." And then a couple of verses later, in verse 8, he says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Whoa. That's a pretty strong medicine. I have to tell you, it's things like this, one of the reasons that I'm here today. Melody and I left a very comfortable situation in Virginia to come here because we felt the weight of this responsibility towards our parents. We prayed, "Lord, you know, our parents are getting older. I'm an only child. Melody's brother lives on the West Coast, so he's not readily available to help out. So a lot of that falls on Melody for her parents." And so we were praying, "God, move us somewhere within driving distance." We had no idea God would bring us right back here to Chattanooga, to Soddy Daisy, 15 minutes from the house I grew up in. And back then, 13 years ago, our parents were still fairly independent. But now, we see where they need us more and more. And we are so thankful that God opened that door for us to come here so that we could help take care of them. We have a responsibility to our parents. As we grow older, the shape of that hearkening to our parents may change, but we are never relieved of the responsibility to love and honor them. Now, let me also say this. Don't have a lot of time to chase this particular rabbit. This will be a whole sermon in itself. Nothing in Paul's instructions should be interpreted as requiring a person to submit to abuse. Okay, in this day and age, I feel I need to say that. Because sometimes passages like this are prone to abuse by people who are manipulators and toxic. Nothing here requires somebody to sit there and take abuse. Remember, Paul is talking here about the typical family. And abuse represents a deviation from the typical. Now, Paul doesn't really address abuse directly, but I think we can probably figure out what Paul would say based on some comments he gave to some advice he gave to slaves in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Now, we're actually going to, in a couple of weeks, we're going to get into what he says here in Ephesians to slaves. We'll get a little more in depth into this. But in 1 Corinthians 7, 21, he says, "Were you called as a slave? Do not let it concern you. But if you are able to become free, take advantage of that." So what he said to slaves was, and that was a big deal in the Roman Empire, a lot of people were trapped in that kind of bondage. He said, listen, if you're in that situation, God hasn't abandoned you. You can still serve God faithfully, even with those limitations. But if you got a chance to get your freedom, by all means, take advantage of it. And I think Paul would say something similar to people who are trapped in a toxic, abusive relationship. God hasn't forgotten you. God can still use you. But if you have the opportunity to protect yourself and to get out of that situation, then by all means. Sometimes we may have to honor from a distance, from behind some safe boundary lines, but even then we can still respect our parents as our parents, even when they are behaving unworthy of that title. That doesn't mean you have to open yourself up to abuse. In general, this respect to our parents is important for a variety of reasons. And here I want to give credit where credit's due to the late British theologian and biblical scholar John R.W. Stott, because he pointed out some things about this passage that, even though I'm going to develop a little differently than he did, were very key. And so I want to make sure that I give credit where credit's due. This respect, first of all, is demonstrated by natural law. Okay? Paul says in verse 1, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You think about this. Nearly every culture in history has acknowledged that respect for one's elders is right within the family unit. Now, every now and then, you'll have a group that tries to do it differently, but they always seem to come back to this concept of honoring and respecting our elders. Obeying and respecting one's elders is rational and it's pragmatic, especially until we're able to reach that capacity to take care of ourselves that, you know, children reach when they reach adulthood. So it makes sense from a rational point of view, from a natural law point of view. But it's also commanded by Scripture. Paul quotes in verse 2 from one of the key commandments within Jewish Scripture, found in Exodus 20, verse 12, in the Ten Commandments, and it restated in Deuteronomy 5:16. Now, as the fifth commandment, the one in the middle of the table there, this injunction to honor one's parents is often interpreted as a hinge that tied together the first four commandments, which call for us to honor God, with the last four commandments, which call for us to respect our neighbors. Okay? And you think about that. When we respect the authority of our parents, by extension, in a way, we are respecting the authority of our Heavenly Father, who gave us to them. And then, because our closest relationships occur within the family unit, that's the place where we learn how to respect other people. That's the place where we first learn it's not a good idea to bear false witness. It's not a good idea to take stuff that don't belong to you. It's not a good idea to covet something that doesn't belong to you. That's where we learn those kind of things. Where it's a good idea to be faithful to your word and your covenants and not betray people like adultery betrays people. We learn that first and foremost within that family unit. And from this one commandment flow a host of other commandments in the Old Testament scriptures about the importance of honoring one's parents in ancient Israelite society. Let me give you a couple of those. Some of these are pretty harsh. Leviticus 20, verse 9. And the harshness should show us just how important this was to holding society together. Leviticus 20, verse 9. "If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall certainly be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother and has brought his own death upon himself." Now again here, he's not talking about somebody that necessarily just loses their cool with their parent on a one-time basis. He's talking about somebody who's actively rebelling against their parents. And if that's not clear, then listen to Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. "If any person has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or his mother, and when they discipline him, he does not listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway to his hometown." And that should cue you off right there. This is serious because he's describing a courtroom situation here. All the trials took place at the gateway to the town in front of the elders. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He does not obey us. He is thoughtless and given to drinking. Okay? Now, this is not about our kid doesn't clean his room. This is about a kid who's grown, who is rebelling, who is just, we're talking prodigal son type behavior, okay? And then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall eliminate the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear about it and fear. Whoa. That's hardcore. But the point was, listen, when you have somebody who just absolutely rejects authority, that's like a cancer that spreads throughout a society. And it has to be dealt with seriously, or else society begins to come apart at the seams. Again, we're not talking about, you know, kids doing normal kid stuff. We're talking here about somebody who's just totally rejecting the first authority that's over them, which is their parents, and by extension, the authority of the rest of society. The New Testament indicates that a widespread disrespect for parents would be one of the signs of the chaos and societal breakdown that will precede the day of judgment. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, listen to this. See if this sounds any familiar to you. Paul says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like the average day on Twitter. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such people as these. So, Scripture gives some pretty strong words about the importance of respecting that authority that's over us. But, and here's the part where the gospel comes in. Paul says also this obedience is empowered by the gospel. Notice in verse 1 he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Our relationship to Jesus should impact our relationship with our parents. Jesus provides us the power to willingly subject ourselves to less than perfect parents in the spirit of Ephesians 5:21, where he tells us to be subject to one another. Now, when we're able to do that, and again, he's not talking here about making yourself vulnerable to abuse, but he is talking about honoring and respecting the authority. When we are able to do that, Jesus receives glory as we honor our parents. Now, Paul would agree that not only do children have a duty towards their parents, but parents have some responsibilities toward their children. And we're going to get there in just a second, but first, we need to recognize something. We need to recognize, and the reason that Scripture makes this such a big deal about this, is that both church and society have an important interest in healthy families. In verse 2, Paul comments that the commandment to honor our parents is the first commandment that has a promise attached. In verse 3, Paul refers to that promise. He says, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, that's not a direct quote from the Old Testament. It's an adaptation of the promise that's found in Deuteronomy 5:16. Which says, honor your father and mother, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged and so that it may go well for you on the land in which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, originally, you know, Deuteronomy is a restatement of the treaty or the covenant between God and the people of Israel. You know, he promised to be their God, they promised to be his people, and they both had duties and responsibilities towards each other. And in return, the idea was Israel's obedience to God's commands was one of the conditions for them continuing to maintain possession of the promised land. But by Paul's day, circumstances had changed a bit. And so Jewish scholars were forced to develop a revised understanding of that promise. In the first place, at the time, the promised land was not directly under Jewish control. It was under control of foreigners and had been for centuries. But the greatest difficulty was that most Jews, the greatest percentage of Jewish people, lived outside of the promised land. They were scattered in little communities throughout the Roman and Persian empires. So how does this apply? If we're not living in the promised land, how do we honor the spirit of this command and this promise? So the original promise was reinterpreted as a general promise of prosperity and well-being for those who followed the commandment. Whether you were in Persia or Babylon or Rome or Alexandria, wherever you were, then this could still apply to you. Now today, a lot of scholars would agree that the promise should be interpreted in a way similar to the promises mentioned in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is kind of a unique book in the Bible. You know, a lot of places God says, you know, you do this, I promise you this will happen. Proverbs is a little different. Proverbs states general principles for living wisely in sync with God's, the way God designed the world to work. And so when something is stated kind of as a promise in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it's not really a guarantee, but it's a statement of probability. As in, if you live in sync with this principle, then it increases your chances that good stuff results. Okay? And in a way, this promise is very similar. Because if you seek to honor your parents and honor the authority of God, it may not guarantee that your parents will honor you back or that your parents are going to keep up their responsibility. But it does increase the probability. And parents, if you do as Paul asks you to do with your kids here, it doesn't guarantee they'll grow up to be, you know, disciples walking with Jesus. But it does increase the possibility a lot more than if you neglect that responsibility. And this is important because the family is the basic building block of society. And we need healthy families. Because as the family goes, so goes society. And all we have to do is look around us and see what happens when that family unit is disrupted. That's why it's so tragic that sometimes our society seems bent on doing everything it can to undermine the stability of the family unit. We need healthy families. And Paul shows us how parents and children can come together to help foster that. Now, parents have an important responsibility towards their children in verse 4. And I know it says fathers here, because the fathers, as we talked about last week, have the primary leadership responsibility within the family unit, not men over women, but husbands and wives. But wives are included in this, okay, they, by extension, because they're extensions of the husband's authority. You remember, they're partners, they're working together. So what he says for the fathers also would apply to the wives. And we see that in the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs, I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Proverbs, I read it, I try to read through it every month. Because there's 31 Proverbs, so there's one for every day. So it's easy. Read one a day. Today is the first. I'll read Proverbs chapter 1 today. But throughout Proverbs, you have this thing where it's advice from a father to his son, in most cases. And he'll say, like, listen to the teaching of your father and then obey the teaching of your mother. And that's not a direct quote, but that's you see that kind of back and forth where the importance of both are mentioned. So that's kind of included here. But he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So parents have an important responsibility to their children not to subject their children to arbitrary or abusive treatment. The Greek word translated do not provoke to anger literally means to rouse to wrath or to exasperate. And sometimes you'll see translators actually translate it that way. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Well, how do you exasperate your children? By making stuff up on the fly. See, children want to have boundaries. Is that true? You guys want to know what the score is, right? You know? You want to know where the line is, right? But sometimes we as parents aren't too good at setting those lines. And so we change the lines all the time. Or we get mad about stuff and the kids can't predict when we're going to get upset about something. We act in an arbitrary, capricious way, and that just drives kids crazy. Says kids want to know. Now, they're going to push those boundaries. They're going to push, because they're trying to figure out, especially these guys here, the teenagers, they're trying to figure out who they are. They're trying to establish their own independence. So you establish boundaries, they're going to push against them. But in part, that's a way of testing where the boundaries are. They want to know those boundaries are there, because boundaries represent safety. You know where the line is. But when we just kind of make it up as we go, and we act in an arbitrary, capricious way, we are driving our kids crazy because they don't know what to expect. They don't know what's expected of them. They don't know what kind of response to expect of us. So while parents should exercise authority over their children, that authority should not be exercised in a way that is arbitrary, capricious, or confusing. But even more importantly, Paul says that we are to teach our children character. He says, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. In the discipline. He's meaning here specifically Christian discipline. But family is a place where our kids learn character. And they learn it as much from what we say, but also what we do. And unfortunately, sometimes, folks, we undermine what we say by what we do. Because they'll watch us, and they'll see us say, don't do this, but they'll see us doing it. Think about this. You know, you don't see this as much anymore since everybody's got a cell phone and voicemail. But when people had a house phone, these guys don't even know what a house phone is. One or two of them do, okay. Well, the house phone would ring, and a parent would say, tell them I'm not here. What have you just done? You just undermined character. The family is where kids are shaped. And in Hebrews chapter 7, well, Proverbs 2, but Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 talks a lot about this discipline. Fathers exercise discipline because we love our kids and we want our kids to grow up knowing what's expected of them and what they can expect from the world. And let me tell you this, you can be your kid's friend, but you got to be their parent. Amen. Okay? Unfortunately, I see too many parents that are more interested in being their kid's friend than they are being their parent. Amen. Don't be capricious. Don't be overly harsh. You know, some people, unfortunately, their idea I've tried to teach my kids this. And one of the things I've learned in leadership, because I made these mistakes myself starting out, is sometimes when somebody gets their first taste of leadership, their only paradigm is Arlie Ermey, you know, the drill sergeant. And so that's how we exercise authority. Well, I got news for you. Kids don't respond too much to that. Neither do your employees. I mean, they might respond to an extent, but they're going to buck you sooner or later if that's the only, if you're just yelling at them all the time, that's not going to work. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So people, you know, we don't want to pound our kids down all the time. We don't want our discipline to be so strict that it smothers them, but they do need to know what the rules are. And they need some rules. And if you're trying to be their buddy all the time and you're worried about, well, if I tell my kids they can't do this, then they're not going to like me. You know what? Sometimes your kids don't need to like you for their own good. I read a story the other day about a teenage girl. Her family saved for years for a trip to Disney World. And of course, being a teenager, she didn't want to go to Disney. You know, that was uncool. And she fussed with her parents and I don't want to go. Y'all are going to embarrass me. I don't have any friends there. I don't want to see hanging out with my family. So you know what they did? They left her at home. She stayed with an aunt while they went to Disney World. You know what? She got mad because they didn't force her to go to Disney World. I had to go to therapy to get this worked out. She really, all she wanted was for them to tell her she had to do something. But they gave up because they were trying not to make her mad. They thought they were giving her what she wanted. What she really wanted was to know where the boundaries were. So don't be an ogre, but don't be afraid to tell your kids no. Don't be afraid to discipline them. Don't be afraid to help build character. Building character stinks. It's hard. It's painful. But it's necessary. And most importantly, train your kids as disciples. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I didn't mean to go this long, but I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to make this point before we wrap it up here. Who is most responsible for your kids' formation as disciples? I'll give you two wrong guesses. It's not me. It's not Pastor Greg. Now, we can be valuable partners with you, but the responsibility for forming your kids as disciples is yours. You're the one that's called to train your children up to love the Lord. Now, you know, granted, some kids are going to fight that and resist it. But you're the one that they most look to. You can do more to shape how they perceive the Lord than me or Greg can ever do. We can help, but if they're not getting it from you, guess what? Chances are they may not get it unless God radically intervenes in their life. And that's why I'm grateful for parents who bring their kids to church. I wish some of the parents would stick around for themselves. Because every Wednesday night, we see it. There's a line. People just drop their kids off. We got Wednesday night Bible study. Your parents, you're welcome to stay. Right now, we're studying 1 John. Love to have you. But don't just drop your kids off at church. Bring them to church. Stay with them. When you're at home, invest in them. We got some kids that are going to be baptized here soon. I can tell you for sure, in a couple of cases, and I'm pretty sure this is true in all the cases, it was a parent who led that child to the Lord, who responded to their child's questions, who made it a point to essentially sit down with them and say, this is what the gospel is all about. It was a parent. Folks, it's up to you and me as parents to train our kids as disciples. Because if they don't get it from us, it's going to be awful hard for them to get from anybody else. As family goes, so goes society. And right now, a lot of families are in bad shape. Let's be honest. So many forces are seeking to undermine the structure of the family in our society. And as a result, we're seeing a lot of the negative consequences that Paul warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to lie to you. Cultivating a healthy family is hard. As novelist Rick Riordan once said, and not from the standpoint of a believer, he is anything but, they said families are messy. Immortal families are eternally messy. Sometimes the best we can do is remind each other that we're related for better or worse and try to keep the maiming and killing to a minimum. Yeah, raising a family is hard. Doing life together is hard. But by practicing the mutual subjection that's called for in Ephesians 5:21 and striving to honor the Lord and put Him first in our families, we can show the whole world a better way. Our families actually can become a testimony of God's goodness and grace to our neighbors. So let's commit ourselves to bring glory to God through our families.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.